This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
All right, Sandy Rios with you. Not at all Tony Perkins today. He's taking a little bit of a break, and it's my pleasure to be your host. I host the morning show for American Family Radio, Sandy Rios in the morning. So we'll do bookends today. There's a lot of news. But one thing that happened yesterday, I thought this was really interesting. The President of the United States went into a press conference, and, well, let's see, Kevin Cork on Fox News told it well. Let's listen.
It was a fairly straightforward question at today's press conference here at the White House, but the response couldn't have been more startling. The question was simple. Did the president still believe that Donald Trump was not ready to occupy the Oval Office?
I think the Republican nominee is unfit to serve as president. I said so last week, and he keeps on proving it.
Unfit. The president's remarks coming on the heels of the controversy surrounding Trump's apparent criticism of a Gold Star family and comments he made expressing doubts about whether Russian President Vladimir Putin would ever authorize an attack on neighboring Ukraine, even though he'd already annexed Crimea back in 2014.
The fact that he doesn't appear to have basic knowledge around critical issues in Europe, in the Middle East, in Asia, means that he's woefully unprepared.
All right, I'm going to interrupt the president because you heard that. The president declaring the Republican nominee unfit. He's unfit, but not so fast, because another news story broke yesterday. It broke about 7 o'clock last night, published by the Wall Street Journal, and this is how it goes. The Obama administration, the fit one, the guy that's qualified, the Obama administration secretly organized an airlift of $400 million worth of cash to Iran that coincided, just happened to coincide, with the January release of four Americans detained in Iran, in Tehran. Wooden pallets stacked with euros, Swiss francs, and other currencies were flown into Iran on an unmarked cargo plane. The U.S. procured the money from the central banks of the Netherlands and Switzerland, they said. All right, well, what's this all about? Are we paying a ransom for these prisoners, like Pastor Abedini, who's been in prison for so many years? The administration says, oh, no. The spokesman of the State Department says, oh, no. The press secretary, Josh Earnest, said today, oh, no, of course not. It was a complete and total accident. Well, I've asked someone who knows a great deal about this to join us. His name is Fred Flights, and Fred is the author of a recent book called Obama Bomb, a dangerous and growing national security fraud. But also Fred is, he's a senior vice president for policy and programs with the Center for Security Policy, and he's been following the Iranian nuclear issue for the CIA, the State Department, and the House Intelligence Committee for nearly 25 years, and he joins us. Fred, welcome. Thanks for joining us on Washington Watch.
Good to be here, Sandy.
All right, so Fred, both Josh Earnest and the State Department spokesperson said, it's just a coincidence. This delivery of $400 million in cash and the release of those prisoners, no connection whatsoever. Are you buying that?
No, I'm not. They're trying to say it's a coincidence and that this was being done on a separate track. This is what happened. We had the Iran implementation date declared on the 16th of January. That's when Iran got an enormous amount of sanctions relief, and on the same day, the release of these American prisoners was announced. The next day, a plane load of cash landed in Tehran, and after that plane load landed, the prisoners were allowed to leave. And what happened here was the administration wanted to say Americans were released to cover the outrageous concession of giving Iran all the sanctions relief. And in addition, this was structured in a way so this would not have to be declared to Congress before Congress voted on the deal in September.
You know, we already knew that there was like $150 billion. That was outrageous enough, Fred, that was going to be given to Iran. And of course, the end game here is they're going to prevent the Iranians from developing a nuclear weapon. That's what your book is all about. So we were already, very upset that $150 billion had been given to them, and now $400 million in the dark of night on a plane, and the way that the Wall Street Journal describes it just sounds unbelievable. It sounds like some sort of a novel. And is there any circumstance under which it would be legal, noble right for a president and his administration to authorize such a delivery?
I think there's real question whether this broke the law. Now, the $150 billion in sanctions relief was not really fungible. This is sanctions being lifted. This was not a check being handed over. But we had a plane load of cash on in an unmarked plane leaving in the dead of night, and this wasn't briefed to Congress. Now, if this was above board, why did Congress not know about it? What was the administration hiding?
Well, I don't know. I would say that they are certainly in a big denial mode. And here's the thing, Fred, I think this confuses people because certainly people that listen to Washington Watch know that I think Tony was covering the imprisonment of Pastor Abedini faithfully for a very long time, over a course of years, praying for him. In fact, his wife was featured at one of the events at FRC. And, of course, there were three or four other prisoners. It's confusing to me. I've read two different numbers. Were there three or four?
I have four because there was an American student who left with the other four, and the administration has tried to say that we don't count him. So I would say there were a total of five. But no matter how many there were, we know not everyone was released. Robert Levinson was not released. Assuming he's still alive, I think the Iranian government knows exactly who he is. We know another American green card holders have been taken prisoner since this payment was made. And I think there are other Americans that the names have not been made public are being held.
And so, Fred, the question is, and I started and stopped myself, so I should finish the question. People are sympathetic, obviously, to these people being released from these prisons, which are reportedly terrible. So why wouldn't we, like other nations, do on a regular basis, pay this ransom and get them home? That's what they did. Isn't that okay?
You know what? We do pay ransoms sometimes. I mean, all administrations say that this isn't done. I'm happy that these Americans are out, and frankly, I wanted to find a way to get them home, and I don't like the idea of paying ransom, but they were being tortured in Iranian prisons. I'm worried about the precedent that this sets and the deception where we're claiming we didn't pay when clearly we did, and the Iranians are calling it ransom. So it looks like ransom. The Iranians are calling it ransom. No matter what the administration says, every rogue state and terrorist group throughout the world is going to interpret this as ransom. But it's a difficult moral question when there are human beings, American citizens, who are being held for years in terrible conditions and being tortured.
Of course, the problem is what you just said, Fred, and I've just been reading this afternoon, probably while you were in meetings. Well, actually, this is not so current. This is in the Wall Street Journal account. The Revolutionary Guard, the Iranian Revolutionary Guard, has arrested two more Iranian Americans in Tehran, also detained dual nationals from France, Canada, and the UK. This is like, this is a cash cow for them. And that's the problem. We're going to see more of this, as wonderful as it is to have these hostages back. Now there are going to be more hostages because this is a great way for them to make money. And Fred, what do we know about I heard Josh Earnest, you know, deny. I'd stop and play, but I'd rather talk to you. How this money wouldn't go to fund terrorism. No, this is to help the Iranian people. I just love to know your comments on that.
Well, first of all, we know there will be a 90% increase in the Iranian military budget in 2016. That's being funded out of the $150 billion in sanctions relief. I have no doubt about that. Now, I'm happy to say that CIA Director Brennan thinks this money is going to roads and infrastructure projects, but Brennan is in a tank with President Obama. I don't believe anything Brennan says. I don't think there's any way that the CIA would know that. This money's going to weapons, it's going to terrorists, it's going to the Assad regime, it's going to Hezbollah, and this payment should not have been made unless we had an understanding that this money would not go to terrorism, and we didn't extract such a condition from the Iranians.
Because you've just written this book, Fred, and because you've spent 25 of your years of your life studying the very complex machinations of the Iranian-U.S. relationship, what, in the remaining few minutes that we have, what are you trying to communicate with your book, The Obama Bomb? Because we've just given $400 million to these people, plus the $150 billion in lifting of sanctions, plus heaven only knows what else. What are you trying to tell us in your book?
Well, the deal is not just a dangerous deal that doesn't stop Iran's nuclear program. It's also an unethical deal that sets a very bad precedent on the dishonest way the administration sold us. I think it was an abuse of power. This deal should have been submitted for Senate ratification. The administration withheld enormous amounts of material and facts from Congress as it considered the agreement. And we know Iran's behavior has gotten worse since the agreement was announced. And you and I have talked about how this agreement is not binding. It has not been signed by anyone. And I think the bottom line here is the next president needs to tear up this agreement and start over. And my book, which you can get on Amazon.com, has a list of 10 factors to guide a renegotiation of this agreement. And although I have not endorsed Mr. Trump, I think he's the only candidate who understands how bad this agreement is and could renegotiate it.
You know, Fred, where is Hillary Clinton on this Iranian deal? I honestly don't know.
Well, a lot of people are bashing me on Twitter today to say, well, this deal came after Hillary left. No, Hillary owns this agreement. She named the negotiators who brought it about, and she approved the key concessions in 2011 that led to this agreement. And the main one was that we were not going to investigate evidence of Iranian weapons work. She owns this agreement. The Democratic Party owns it. She can't back away from it.
You know, I remember, and you probably will too, Fred, when Ted Cruz was a candidate in the early months of his candidacy, he held a huge rally. I think you spoke at that rally. I was at that rally on this Iranian deal, which is such an unbelievable travesty. And I have to say, I want to go back to my opening point. This president has the audacity to claim that anyone is unfit for this office compared to him, when this is what he has placed upon the American people, the burden of this for our future, for our generations, putting us at such tremendous risk, putting other potential Iranian Americans and whoever else might be, you know, contractors, whoever else is in Iran, at tremendous danger, and sending, you know, like a thug, sending over $400 million in the dark of night, in cash, in Swiss francs. It's just, it is so unseemly. It's unbelievable. But I remember that Ted had that rally, and he was the one who invited Donald Trump and really engaged him on this issue, and I think caused Donald Trump to be thinking about it. And so with that in mind, what has Mr. Trump said about his view of this?
Well, Trump has bash this agreement, something awful. He just thinks a terrible agreement, one of the worst ever negotiated. His advisors have said he will not tear it up, but will try to renegotiate it to get a good deal. And Wally Ferris, one of the senior advisors, said Trump may send it back to Congress. I like that idea, because Congress will never approve this fiasco. And I'm also confident that Mr. Trump will either get a good deal or he'll kill it.
All right, Fred Feitz, the author of this new book called Obama Bomb, and you can Obama Bomb, aptly named, and you can get that on Amazon. And Fred is, again, with the Center for Security Policy, Senior VP there. So, Fred, thanks for joining us, and we do appreciate your service to this country and your expertise today. Thank you so much.
Good to be here. Thank you.
All right, Sandy Rio is filling in for Tony Perkins, and when we come back, we're going to talk to Sebastian Gorka about this incredible document that the Islamic State published over the weekend called Break the Cross. It's unbelievable, so stay tuned. Sandy Rios on Washington Watch.
Every day, Christian values are being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy at an alarming rate. What can ordinary Christian citizens do to make their voices heard in an arena that is set on silencing them? FRC is here to help. Every week on the FRC blog, we will publish a question of the week that people like you are asking around the country, along with our answer. Send us a question you may have about how you can better live out your faith beyond the four walls of your church, or about any specific value that FRC continues to stand for, whether it be life, marriage and family, or religious liberty. Go to frc.org/contact and enter question of the week in the subject line for the chance to be published on our blog. Again, that's frc.org/contact and enter question of the week in the subject line. Thank you for standing with us.
Thank you.
with a ministry opportunity. Here's Steve Tiber.
8 Days of Hope 12 will be going to Black River, South Carolina. Last year in October, 25 inches of rain fell in the state, causing $22 billion of damage. And now you and I get a chance to go to South Carolina this fall and encourage people who feel like they've been forgotten. We have 70 homes out of the 250 homes that we're looking to work in that need brand new roofs. If you've ever done any roofing whatsoever, a couple roofs in your life, or maybe you've led a roofing crew or worked in construction, consider coming to 8 Days of Hope. We're looking for plumbers, carpenters, painters. Man, there's something for everybody. For more information, go to 8daysofhope.com. We hope to see you there.
Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Visit 8daysofhope.com. Please pray for this relief effort and for the families affected by this flood. And if you can't volunteer but would still like to help, donations are also needed. You can give and learn more at 8daysofhope.com.
Putting life in perspective with Harry Reeder.
Harry David Murrow, author of the book Why Men Hate Going to Church, writes that almost everything about today's church is designed to meet the needs and expectations of a largely female audience. Do you agree with that statement?
Yes, and the reason why is because the church is drafting on the culture, and all of those institutions have now adopted a feminization of our society so that anything that is masculine or historically masculine is considered of either less value are a liability and a debit, and the church has followed suit. The answer is not to make feminine traits undesirable or masculine traits undesirable. It is to understand in the Word of God what are the traits of a man and what are the traits of a woman, and value their distinctiveness while maintaining their equality before God.
For additional Christian resources from Harry Reeder, download the Briarwood PCA app. It is available at your favorite app store.
That's the Muslim call to prayer, and the reason I'm playing it is because over the weekend on Sunday, as it would be, as was probably most likely very intentional, the Islamic State published an article called Dabiq 15. Dabiq 15 has several portions to it. Amazing, probably the most graphic threat really to the West yet, with sections in it like Break the Cross and Why We Hate You. It's a fascinating document, and it's something that should be explored. It's addressed particularly to Christians. Sebastian Gorka joins me. He's the author of a recent book called Defeating Jihad. I'm sure you've seen him all over television talking about it. He also holds the Matthew C. Horner Chair of Military Theory at the Marine Corps University. He's chairman of the Threat Knowledge Group, and I could go on and on with his qualifications. He's actually waiting to go on Fox right now and has just a few minutes to join us. Sebastian, thank you for joining us.
My pleasure, Sandy. I heard you had a wonderful interview with my wife earlier today.
You know, I should have said that your secret weapon, really, is not all your massive amounts of education. It is your wife, Catherine, who is an amazing expert on the very same issue. Yeah, she's...
Absolutely.
Our pillow talk
is jihad.
Oh, boy. That sounds like my house, only different. I mean, it's like we can't get away from this stuff, but... honestly, Sebastian, this was a pretty stunning piece of work, as far as I'm concerned. But tell us, explain what Dabiq 15 is. What is it?
So ISIS came out of Al-Qaeda. Al-Qaeda had its own English language internet magazine called Inspire. That's where, for example, the Tsarnaev brothers got their recipe, their instructions for the pressure cooker bombs they used for the marathon bombing in Boston. ISIS has developed its own English-language internet jihadi magazine called Dabiq, D-A-B-I-Q, which is the name of the city in northern Syria where Muslims believe the last battle between the infidels and the last true Muslims will occur before Judgment Day. And they've just issued the 15th issue of the magazine entitled, as you said, Break the Cross, very professionally published magazine, and it's all about destroying Christianity. The cover of the magazine has an ISIS fighter on the roof of a Christian church somewhere in the Middle East taking the cross off the apex of the roof. And they're very explicit. The administration may think that this isn't a war about religion, but the enemy thinks otherwise. And they are very, very clear that their intention is to kill all Christians, be they Assyrians or Copts in the Middle East, or be they people at a Christmas party in San Bernardino, California.
Sebastian, this is the 15th magazine that they published. But this one, according to people I'm talking to, is particularly chilling. And would you agree, and why?
They're all chilling. I mean, they're all chilling. This one is perhaps, you know, more than most. There's even a photograph of Captain Khan's headstone in Arlington, the young Muslim American officer who gave his life for his fellow colleagues in Iraq. And they label that photograph the cost of being a Muslim apostate. So these guys are slick. They're incredibly up to date. This was issued in the middle of the election cycle and all kinds of domestic kerfuffles here in America. So they're all disturbing because they demonstrate the commitment of our enemy and how their vision is a global one and is an absolutist totalitarian vision.
But this one also, I've heard it described as kind of the last warning for the Crusader West. And of course, they say Christian, but you and I both know it's anybody in the West that is not a Sharia adherent Muslim. They call all of us Christian, those of us that are serious about it, and those that don't care, even atheists, are included in this attack. And Sebastian, I've heard it described as kind of like that last warning, like this is it, convert or fill in the blanks. Is that the way you take what you read?
Well, I wouldn't focus that on Dabiq 15. The thing that's different about ISIS is from the get-go, this has been their message. This is why they're different from Al-Qaeda. This is why they're much more dangerous than any other jihadi group that's come before them. The point is they've captured territory in Syria and Iraq, which is known in its Arabic name as Al-Sham. Al-Sham is the Muslim equivalent of Megiddo. And if you know your eschatology, Megiddo is the site of the last battle before Judgment Day. Well, Al-Sham, these territories in Syria and Iraq that ISIS have captured, is exactly the same for Muslims. So from the beginning, they sent this very clear message. We have been fighting jihad for 1,400 years, but we have now captured the eschatological territory of Al-Sham. Therefore, all Muslims must understand one thing. The final jihad has begun. If you're an infidel, you must convert, or we will kill you, because Judgment Day is just around the corner. This is the ISIS narrative.
You know, the interesting thing about this, Sebastian, the writing is brilliant. I think a lot of Westerners think that, you know, our opponents in the Islamic State and other manifestations are barbaric, kind of not very well educated. Some would say the reason they're doing what they're doing is because they can't find jobs. But, you know, the truth is they are brilliant. They are brilliant. And even at theology, they make the case against Christianity in such detail, it's amazing.
Yeah, I mean, I really suggest, your listeners should go to my website, go to thegorkabriefing.com, that's THEGORKA, thegorkabriefing.com. Check out my book, Defeating Jihad. You need to understand that these people are deadly serious. It's got nothing to do with unemployment, lack of political enfranchisement, or lack of education. These are well-educated, well-to-do, mostly middle-class individuals who believe that the end times has begun and they have nothing to lose. On the contrary, they are fighting for eternal salvation and guaranteed entry into heaven as a mujahid, as a holy warrior. This is what we have failed to understand in the last 15 years.
Yes,
this
all right.
This is, at least from the enemy's perspective, a holy war.
All right, we're going to continue the discussion in a minute, but we'll let Sebastian go so he can be on Fox. He's the author of Defeating Jihad, The Winnable War. Oh, that's the kind of a positive subtitle. We like that. Dr. Sebastian Gorka, thanks for joining us. This is Sandy Rios filling in for Tony Perkins, back right after this.
making the most of your money. Here's Dan Celia.
If you have no debt except for your mortgage, should you be working to save more? Should you be working to invest more? Should you be using the equity in your mortgage to get some income to invest? Well, no, certainly to the last one. That's what got us in trouble in 2008. So many folks were using the equity in their homes as a piggy bank for what they wanted to do in life as far as investing or other things. So that's definitely out of the question. But look, it goes back to what we always talk about. You've got to have savings. You got to have savings that is going to keep you out of debt. And there is a difference, and this is what I want to point out, between savings and investing. They're not the same thing. Savings, that is money that is totally liquid. For instance, a bank checking account or money market account, it's totally liquid and you can get to it anytime. Investing is means you need to sell something in order to, or divest yourself in order to get that money to do what you'd like to with it. It's very, very different. Investing should always be for the long term. This is for my future. I'm buying some stocks and bonds. Savings is something different. Should you do that with your discretionary income? Yes, but don't forget, pay a little principal on your mortgage and use some of that work to pay hard to get out of that debt and to continue to save. When your savings is sufficient, start investing.
Experience Dan Celia in person. Find a faith, family, and finance town hall meeting or seminar near you at afafoundation.net.
As a boy, I spent several years in Indonesia and heard the call of the azan at the break of dawn. I have known Islam on three continents before coming to the region where it was first revealed. That experience guides my conviction. My father came from a Kenyan family that includes generations of Muslims. Let there be no doubt, Islam is a part of America. It is important for Western countries to avoid impeding Muslim citizens from practicing religion as they see fit. And I consider it part of my responsibility as President of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear.
Sandy Rios back with you, filling in for Tony Perkins today, and I am putting a lot of emphasis on this subject. I'm not actually finished talking to you about Dabiq 15 because I think you need to have a fuller understanding of what this is. And by the way, you can get it online right now. You can get on the Sandy Rios in the Morning Facebook page, Dabiq 15, and download it and read it. It really is quite stunning, and I'll tell you what I'm talking about. This is the opening paragraph for the section called Why We Hate You. And it sounds like this. Shortly following the blessed attack on a sodomite crusader nightclub by the Mujahid Omar Mateen, American politicians were quick to jump into the spotlight and denounce the shooting, declaring it was a hate crime, an act of terrorism, and an act of senseless violence. A hate crime? Yes. Muslims undoubtedly hate liberalists, sodomites, as does anyone else with any shred of their fitra. Still intact. An act of terrorism? Most definitely. Muslims have been commanded to terrorize the disbelieving enemies of Allah. But an act of senseless violence? One would think that the average Westerner by now would have abandoned that tired claim that the actions of the Mujahideen, who have repeatedly stated their goals, intentions, and motivations, don't make sense. Unless you truly and naively believe that the crimes of the West against Islam and the Muslims, whether insulting the Prophet, burning the Quran, or waging war against the Caliphate, won't prompt brutal retaliation from the Mujahideen. You know full well that the likes of the attacks carried out by Omar Mateen, La Rosi Abala, and many others before and after them in revenge for Islam and the Muslims make complete sense. The only thing that's senseless would be for these there to be no violence, no fierce retaliation in the first place. Many Westerners, however, are already aware that claiming the attacks of the Mujahideen to be senseless and questioning incessantly as to why we hate the West and why we fight them is nothing more than a political act and a propaganda tool. The politicians will say it regardless of how much it stands in opposition to facts and common sense, just to garner as many votes as they can for the next election cycle. The analysts and journalists will say it in order to keep themselves from becoming a target for saying something that the masses deem to be politically incorrect. The apostate imams in the West will adhere to the same tired cliché in order to avoid a backlash from the disbelieving societies in which they've chosen to reside. The point is, people know that it's foolish, but they keep repeating it regardless because they're afraid of the consequences of deviating from the script. Now, if that doesn't tell you how insightful and the knowledgeable of Western thought the people that are part of the Islamic State are, I'm not sure what will. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Pope is saying this has nothing to do with the religion. Even after a priest in France was beheaded, and by the way, did you know he was beheaded? I found it fascinating that even Fox News never mentioned that last week. When they went into the altar and took the knife to the priest's neck, no one said, they just kept saying they killed a priest. He was beheaded while the nuns were held captive, and I suppose they had to watch that. So, I mean, it's we are living in the most amazing times where political correctness and it's political correctness for many Americans, but it's fear and it's also denial. And I think that I have to agree with whoever wrote this piece, Why We Hate the West, when he talks about politicians, you know, not wanting, you know, wanting to garner favor. It's amazing to me how the leadership of the Republican Party has, before they even knew about who Mr. Khan and his wife were, what their status was, and, you know, what might be the full story on that, they, like, unwisely rushed to, you know, jump on and criticize and ridicule, and they're still doing it, Donald Trump, for what he said about Mr. Khan, when they didn't even know themselves that Mr. Khan is an Islamist. Mr. Khan has written extensively about the superiority of Sharia law. When he held up the Constitution, it was a totally ingenuous, hypocritical act. Adherers to Sharia law do not embrace the Constitution. We also know now that Mr. Khan is an immigration attorney who deals in some very controversial visas to businesses, especially that come from Muslim countries. And so he has a financial interest in defeating Donald Trump and making sure that Hillary Clinton wins. So I just think the point is people have so little knowledge, and what knowledge they do have, they want to deny. But pertinent to our discussion tonight is the part of this document, again, it's called Dabiq 15, is the part that goes into break the cross. And for those of you that are serious about your faith, pastors, leaders, you must hear some of the things that they are saying, and somebody must respond theologically to these very strong challenges. It is inherent upon us to make the gospel clear for the sake of Muslims everywhere, for the sake of the entire world. This is Sandy Rios filling in for Tony Perkins on Washington Watch. Back right after this.
Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you.
American pastor Saeed Abedini was arrested in his native Iran in 2012 while building a government.
Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering.
An army chaplain was punished for discussing matters of faith and quoting from the Bible.
For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God.
Black lives matter! Black lives matter!
Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving.
God's word is true and applies to our lives today. and encouragement from the American Family Association.
Every election is important, but this year's is critical. The very survival of our republic is at stake. This is Tony Perkins, and I want to urge you to be a part of securing America's future by selecting godly leaders. As Americans, we have the right to vote. As Christians, we have an obligation to vote, preferring leaders who will stand on biblical principles. If we want our nation to once again be a beacon of hope to the world, Christians must take time to vote. Christians vote, so plan now to vote your biblical value.
Consider serving the Lord with Friendships. It's an opportunity to reach out to the needy around the world. They're now taking applications to volunteer, and they need help in the areas of mechanics, maritime, including deck, engine, and steward departments, food service, warehousing, and office. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
Dan Celia, of Financial Issues.
I think income ultimately is the most important thing that we protect. I know one thing, and I know this from sitting across a lot of tables from a lot of people over the years, that at some point in time, maybe it's 75, maybe it's 85, there will be a point in time where the only thing you care about is how much income you have coming in. Don't let your portfolio be 100% subject to the volatility in the markets or dependent upon the market. Shore up some permanent income along with Social Security and your maybe a pension. Have some charitable gift annuity to shore that up. I hope you'll call the AFA Foundation today and find out more detail about a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Well, truly a remarkable story, Elizabeth, in the sense that, as you just said, this is the first law enforcement officer to be arrested for providing material support to a foreign terrorist organization, that being ISIS. This police officer's name is Nicholas Young. He is 36 years old from Fairfax, Virginia. He worked for the Metro Transit Police Agency. This is truly remarkable because he was arrested just this morning at his place of work at police headquarters. He was fully armed and we would have expected that to be the case throughout the course of this investigation, which lasted several years. Law enforcement, and excuse me from reading from this affidavit because it's just been handed to me, basically, but law enforcement first interviewed Young in September of 2010 in connection with his acquaintance, Zachary Chesser. That name may ring a bell. Zachary Chesser was arrested for providing material support to ISIS after he threatened the producers of the South Park television show, which had presented the Prophet Muhammad in an unflattering light. Another of Young's acquaintances was Amin El Khalifi, who later pleaded guilty to charges relating to an attempted suicide bombing at the U.S. Capitol headquarters. Again, remarkable. This was a fully armed police officer arrested at his place of work, the Metro Transit Police Agency, just this morning. He faces up to 20 years in federal prison.
All right, that was Doug McElwain. In case you didn't catch the details of that was this morning. It's a D.C. Metro Transit police officer charged with aiding ISIS. And that kind of brings us back to our discussion over the weekend on Sunday, on the Sabbath. For most Christians, they published a whole magazine called Da Beek 15. And again, I want to recommend that you look this up. Find it and read it, especially pastors, theologians. I really beg you to read this and respond to it. And let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. This section called Break the Cross. O people of the Scripture, let us reach an agreement that we will only worship Allah, making no partners for him, and that none of us will adopt lords besides him. If you turn away, then you must bear witness that we have submitted to our Lord. And then they go into a very long document addressing the doctrines of Christianity. They talk about the Trinity and how it cannot be true, that that Allah is just one God. There aren't three forms of Allah. They talk about the doctrine of the death on the cross, the resurrection, and how much apostasy it is. It's amazing, and it's very well thought out. It's not careless words. And let me be clear. It's not For those of us that are serious followers of Jesus, who have steeped our lives in the Scripture, whose lives have been radically transformed by the blood and sacrifice, very much unlike Allah, and this is a God who gave His only Son in an act of self-sacrifice. Rather than taking life, He gave His own. It's just amazing, the contrast. We've been the beneficiaries of that. We know what it's like to be forgiven. And we have a responsibility to tell the world, including our Muslim brothers. I was in a cab this week, and I had a very interesting exchange with the Muslim driver. And I don't really know what he meant by this, but I know what went through my mind. He started our conversation by telling me that he had been crying. And he said he just couldn't help it. He just kept crying. And I thought to myself, because I know that there are stirrings. There are a lot of Islamists here in the Washington, D.C. area. In fact, probably a year or so ago, maybe 2 years, 10,000 of them gathered right across from the White House protesting on behalf of Palestine. And Israeli defenders and protesters had to be taken away by the police to keep them safe. So there's a lot going on right here. This is called, in Northern Virginia, it's called, referred to as the Wahhabi Corridor. And so if there is any stirring coming from ISIS and the Islamists and adherents to Sharia, trust me, any serious Muslim knows about this. And the thing that they're being required to do is kill, convert or kill. And this document is our final warning before the slaughter begins. And can you imagine what it's like to be a father? This guy's a father of a little boy. And to be told now, in order to be a good Muslim, in order to please Allah, that you must kill or torture or whatever it is you have to do. I mean, we don't think too much about that, but can you imagine the burden of that? I have personally interviewed more than one convert to Christianity, men, who were involved in jihad. And all of them said to the man that one of the things that just absolutely blew them away was the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, that you could actually forgive, that you didn't have to kill, that you didn't have to exact vengeance. It's amazing. And so I have to say, it's not because personally we have anything, we have all the evidence and all of the reasoning and all of the marvelous truth of the Scripture to present as a response to this article called Break the Cross on the Trinity, the marvelous, marvelous, unique doctrine of the Trinity, of the resurrection of Jesus, all of these wonderful things. But it's not that we just can. We should do that for the sake of our brothers everywhere, for the sake of the world, for the sake of people in this country who absolutely have no faith, or they have so little understanding of their own faith. It's really shameful. Paul said, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Well, we are ignorant brethren. And faith is built by the knowledge of God's word. And so I'm kind of virtually begging those of you in ministry to take this on and to teach your people. You know, my own church is actually in a series of teaching on the doctrines of the Christian faith. And as long as I've been in church, and as you know, much as I'd like to think I know sometimes about Scripture, it has been a rich experience to revisit these doctrines one by one. And, you know, it reminds me why the psalmist said in Psalm 1, I love thy word. I love your word. I love your commandments. I love your law. It is a blessed and glorious thing to do. And this is what our Muslim friends and neighbors need to hear. And for there to be no response to this, none, crickets. You know, the problem with the Protestants is that we don't have a pope. And the pope of the Catholic Church is, you know, he is either unaware or unwilling to respond to this. He says to us that this is not a religious war. It's just not. You know, it's not religious. This is just a small group. Well, it's not just a small group. And, of course, the Islamists have been waging war for centuries, since Muhammad. And this was the teaching. One of the things that the writers of this magazine, Dabiq 15, go into great detail is talking about the veracity of their Quran and how the Scriptures were carefully handed down. And, of course, they have strong rules about not changing the language, of using the ancient Arabic, because they're committed to making sure it is true to what Muhammad had to say. So for people to say that this is an aberration, that's just not true. It's that most Muslims, you know, how dreadful to have to completely adhere to being forced to subject or punish or kill even some, you know, potential friends of yours who might be Christians or are not Muslim, to have that on you in order to please Allah, you have to do that. That's a terrible burden. And so they and then break the cross, they go through the doctrines of Christianity. But then when they talk about why they hate us, it's really interesting when you get into that. And I'd like to read just a passage to you if I could find it. It's a very plain speaking document. And as a matter of fact, they make a lot of sense because it's certainly true that we have become so secular and so decadent. We can understand why the banner of the cross, the real banner of the cross, and the real power of Jesus Christ to the resurrection has been lost because of our own unrighteousness, unbelievable unrighteousness. I think George Barna has countless polls and surveys where he has discovered that people who claim the name of Jesus lead lives that are much like their secular counterparts. And there isn't very much difference in terms of the choices that we make. We talk about, you know, young people living together. You know, that's still wrong. Did you know that if you're an adult and you're even a senior and you're living with someone, you're not married to them and you're having, you know, intimate relations, did you know that's still wrong? There is a loss of righteousness that we have just accepted and drifted into, and the Islamists pointed out. Now, of course, it's also true, you know, that shall we compare sins? We don't compare ourselves to each other, but just for making the point, you know, the Islamists, they kill, they destroy. They kill their wives in honor killings. They circumcise them in the most wicked ways. They practice a form of pederasty that's just despicable. I could go on and on with, you know, what are biblical sins and unrighteousness for Islam. But it is amazing to me when you think about the book of Habakkuk, when God is talking to the prophet. And the prophet says, you know, Lord, why are you allowing these people to be so successful against us? I mean, look at them. They're much worse than we are. I mean, we are, after all, your people. And God's response to that was, I am bringing a people who are worse than you to bring judgment on you. And then I'll take care of them. That's basically what he says to Habakkuk. And I don't know if that's what God is doing, but it certainly does give us insight into the mind of God. And so, again, the treatise is called Dabiq 15, and I think that it's something that you will want to look for online. Now, kind of related to that but different, William LaJeunesse on Fox News reported something that's very concerning to me. Actually, I woke up in the middle of the night last night just concerned about this. Let's listen to his report.
We will meet President Obama's goal of welcoming 10,000 Syrian refugees to the United States.
Syrian refugees are controversial, but Monday the Obama administration embraced 8,000 more.
This is an easy way for him to allow more Syrians to enter the country.
The administration granted temporary protected status, or TPS, to all Syrians currently living in the U.S., legally or not. Those receiving amnesty can get a driver's license, a work permit, and welfare.
I think it's a backdoor way of moving these Syrians who claim to be refugees toward permanent resident status.
TPS is controversial because it doesn't apply to immigration limits set by Congress. Secondly, TPS typically only applies to a small group based on a specific event, like an earthquake or hurricane. In this case, TPS applies to all Syrians here since 2012.
It's turned from a temporary protected status for people, for a specific group of people at a specific time, to really a rolling amnesty.
Given recent terrorist attacks in Europe linked to Syrian refugees, critics say the U.S. has no way to prove applicants' intent or identity.
They say, look, we lost our documentation when we had to flee, but actually we are from Syria. The Europeans can't prove it one way or another, and we won't be able to either.
300,000 TPS immigrants live in the U.S. from 12 countries, including thousands from Central America who never went home after a hurricane in 1998 and an earthquake in 2001.
There's a saying that there's nothing more permanent than temporary protected status.
The administration says its decision is about compassion. Now, Hillary Clinton wants to bring in 65,000 Syrian refugees annually. Donald Trump wants no immigrants from terror-related countries.
All right, that's William Longinus on Fox News. And that was a report just yesterday. And I was reading in all kinds of accounts in, I think it was Great Britain. I'm sorry, I'm doing this from memory, but it was either Great Britain or Germany, that 900 Syrian refugees had been arrested and charged with crimes, violent crimes, rape, unbelievable things against the population this past year. There's a story about one Syrian immigrant that hacked to death a pregnant woman on the streets of a small town in Germany. That just happened in the past few weeks. So when they say Syrian refugees, of course, you have to understand that this is a catch-all term. Because there are no records, and there's no way of vetting, just none. You heard Ambassador Bolton say that to William Longinus just a few minutes ago, but this is a big issue here, and it should be. It's not possible to get documents and find out where they were born and who they are and what they've been doing and what they're affiliated with and what they believe. It's just not possible. And so we are opening the floodgates to numbers of so-called Syrian refugees. And by the way, they say they're Syrian because, for the most part, Syrian is the, you know, main war-torn country. And so they are more likely to get this status that they've just been granted by President Obama if they say they're Syrian. So it is a real shell game. It's not only dangerous, but it is so costly. You know, we're nearly $20 trillion in debt. And so, and as you just heard William Longinus say, that Hillary Clinton wants to bring in 65,000 Syrian refugees each year. That's above the quotas that are already there. So we have some very serious problems in our country. And I spent a great deal of time on it today talking to you about this new Dabiq 15, because I do think you need to be aware. I'm like Paul, brethren. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be afraid either. Are you ready? I want to be ready, don't you? To face whatever comes. And I want to face it with courage and strength and with honoring the Lord that I've served all these years. So it's not about living or dying. It's not even about the violence, although, you know, who wants that? But it is about being faithful to the end and preparing our children. And I think as much as we can, we need to be smart and we need to rise up to the occasion. It is a battle that we are in, most definitely. I want to read to you, just this is the foreword from Dabiq 15, and this will help you to understand as we close today what they're up to. They say, after the attacks in Orlando, Bangladesh, Nice, Normandy, Würzburg, Ansbach, led to the martyrdom of 12 soldiers of the Caliphate and the deaths and injuries of more than 600 crusaders, that's you and me, one would expect the cross worshippers and democratic pagans of the West to pause and contemplate the reasons behind the animosity and enmity held by Muslims for Westerners, and even take heed and consider repentance by abandoning their infidelity and accepting Islam. But the fever and delusion caused by sin, superstition, and secularism have numbed what is left of their minds and senses. Talks about their hedonic addictions and heathenish doctrines. And it's just amazing, of course, that some of the things that they say are spot on. And so, people of God, Christ followers, let's clean up our lives and live righteous lives so that we can preach the gospel with power and that Jesus, we can proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And there's nothing in our lives that are defaming or taking away from that message. All right, well, it's my pleasure to, in spite of the topic, to fill in for Tony Perkins today. We wish him well wherever he is, and I know he'll be back tomorrow at the mic. So thank you so much for listening. This, again, has been Sandy Rios. You can hear me on the mornings at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234. 7234.